Welcome to the Bedford First Assembly of God podcast. We hope you enjoy this week's message. We'd love to hear what God is doing through this ministry. If you have a story to share, send us an email at connect@bedfordfirstag.org. Also, feel free to visit our website at bedfordfirstag.org. You can view the live stream of our services and find out more about our church. Thanks for listening.
Hallelujah. God's good, amen. Are you thankful for him this morning, church? Come on. Can you just lift up your hands? Come on, just start to thank him in this place. Come on, just start to give him praise. Come on, just start to cry out to God as we just start to worship him. We're thankful for all that he does. We are thankful for who he is. We are thankful that he's a God that is alive, a God that is living, a God that is moving, a God that is never ending, a God that is limitless. Father, we thank you, God, in Jesus' name. We give you praise as we approach your word. We realize this is a holy moment. And we don't approach it with agendas. We don't approach it with motives, God. We don't approach it. We want what you want, God. We want you, as Cindy said, we want to look into the Word as it's a mirror, God, and we want to see what we need to see. Because, God, we want to be what we need to be. So, Father, show us in all your power and all your glory and all your authority, show us and reveal to us, God, where we are at and where we can be as we approach your Word. We give you praise, honor, and glory in Jesus' name, and when the church says, amen, church says, amen, hallelujah. Again, so thankful to be here. We are approaching 1 year being at Trinity Assembly of God. Cannot believe it's gone so fast. And our prayer every week, me and my wife, says, God, I don't want to mess this place up. That's still my prayer, Pastor. I mean, that's our prayer. We don't want to mess anybody up. And so, but we are so thankful. And so this is just a weekend that we had open. Like, this is our one weekend we can get back to say hi to so many people that we love. There's not a moment as we have gone through this year at Trinity and we've seen God move and God do some awesome things and God use us beyond ourselves, which, hallelujah, we're so thankful for. But there's so many seeds that he sowed as we were here, that we actually get to see fruit from. And so we are thankful. So many times Pastor Bill sat in an office and he poured into me. Sometimes I didn't enjoy it, but it was all good. But I've seen now fruit, right? Because God has a purpose. God has a plan. God has a design. God wants the best for us. Right, so he's always moving, and sometimes he does things that we don't understand. Sometimes he does things that we don't see, but yet at the proper time, at the right time, when things need to come to fruition, because God is wanting to move in and amongst you and through you, and you start to see things that he sowed years ago. And so we are thankful. We love this church. We pray for this church. We believe there's good things coming for this church. We believe that God is not done for 2601 27th Street, Bedford, Indiana. You got to believe that. You got to believe that in this day, in this age, with what is going on in this world and the confusion and the pain and the hurt, that there has to be a light that is shining in the darkness, and there has to be a people willing to punch holes in that darkness as we let God work through us, and we got to be available. We got to be open. Amen? Come on, you got to believe that, church. Come on, raise your hand if you believe that. Come on. Now, I know some of you will not raise a hand this whole time, but we believe God is going to move. So, Pastor asked me to preach. It wasn't my plan, but how can I say no to my pastor? So, I said, yes. And so I'm like, God, what do you want me to share? What's the scripture? I know we're being thankful about the spiritual life, and the spiritual life is defined, if you want a simple definition of it, it's defined as the life lived in and with God. Are we thankful for the life we get to live in God and with God? Come on. Are you thankful, church? Come on, the life we live with God and in God, the experiences that we get to have as we walk through this world, not just in a four-wall church, but in at work and in our families. We get to walk with God, and He gets to move in us, and He gets to speak through us. And man alive, it's an amazing thing. And so I'm like, God, what about that am I supposed to share? And then God simply and powerfully gave me 2 Corinthians 5:16 through 21. So that's where we are going to be just briefly, shortly, Lord willing. Because the spiritual life that we get to experience, something had to happen for us to be able to experience that. Right? Something had to happen, right? God had to do something. A change had to occur. A transformation had to take place to where God could take us from where we were to where we need to be, from where we were experiencing the old stuff, right, to where we need to be right now. And God had to do something for us to walk in all the spiritual blessings and in His presence and in His will and in His purpose. And we are thankful that God's divine hand and His providential and powerful hand can do a work in us and change our lives to where we can experience Him in His fullness and in His glory. So I'm going to talk about new life, because it is the new life that we have in God that allows us to live the spiritual life as we walk with Him. Something had to become new, right? Sometimes we want to experience the new but yet remain in the old. We can't do it. You're not going to get there from there. It's when you let God do a powerful work in you that you get to experience the new that He wants to do through you. And so there's a scripture. Ken, if you want to show that the scripture here, 2 Corinthians 5:16 through 21, I just want us to read that together, because what we're looking at this morning is three new parts, three aspects of new life that we should raise a hallelujah for. Can we raise a hallelujah in this place this morning? It says here, starting in verse 16, it says, "So from now on we regard no one from a worldly point of view. Though we once regarded Christ in this way, we do so no longer." And you're going to see a lot of no longers in this verse. Verse 17, "Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, the new creation has come. The old has gone, and the new is here." And notice, that is not just a crescendo. That is an exclamation point, as if we are raising hands, right? The new is here. Exclamation point. Hallelujah. Give Him praise, right? That's when you read that, it should bring up that hallelujah in your spirit, to where you're thankful for the new that has come, because it is here. It is not as coming. It's not down the road. But for you personally, when you come to Jesus Christ, it is right now in this moment. The new is here. Hallelujah. Oh, come on now. Verse 18, it says, "All this is from God, who reconciled us to Himself through Christ, and He gave us the ministry of reconciliation," that God was reconciling the world to Himself in Christ, not counting people's sins against them. Come on. "And He has committed to us the message of reconciliation." Verse 20, "We are therefore Christ's ambassadors, as though God were making His appeal through us. We implore you on Christ's behalf, be reconciled to God. God made Him who had no sin to be sin for us, so that in Him we might become the righteousness of God." Are we thankful for the new life? There's three aspects of this new life, but I want you to know, Paul loved this church as God loves this church, right? Paul loved this church. We get to read two letters of his heart to this church that a lot of times we will read and say, this church is messed up. First, the church in Corinth was messed up. It had division. I know we know nothing about division. It had division. It had disunity. It had people labeling each other, right? It had a mess. And so Paul loved this church so much. He said, let me address these things. By God, let me write a letter of my love to you. Why? Because I want something better for you than what you want for yourself. And we get two, but we know through the Word there's probably four. Two that we have and two that we don't. Why? Because He loved this church, and He wanted the best for that church, and He wanted that church to do it right. He wanted it to experience the spiritual life, the fullness of God, everything. And so this is his heart. He even visited them to make sure everything was happening. And so as he's getting into this word, he's also being attacked. Do you guys know what attack feels like? Anybody? Raise your hand if you're alive. Breathing, I don't know. We know what attack is. Well, he was being attacked. I mean, imagine writing this letter to a church that you love, and the whole time there's people away from you that are ruining you, that are demolishing you, that are questioning your authority that you got from God, that's questioning your ministry. And so in this letter, Paul is saying, listen to me, because I've experienced the new life that I have from God, and that's why he is the perfect testimony of what God can do in them, because he experienced it in himself. Church, there is some newness that can be in your life today that will highly and increasingly affect your spiritual life today. And so there's three things, and Ken, if you can show the first one up here. The first thing that we see right when we start this passage is one of the new aspects is we are giving, supposed to have a new perspective on ourselves and on others. Right? We are supposed to, we're not supposed to look at people. We're not supposed to look at ourselves through the worldly eyes or through the flesh. We are to look at ourselves as God looks at us, as God looks at the people sitting right next to you. And can I just tell you what, church? That's different. That's different. Listen, or look at his words in verse 16. So from now on, right? From now on, we regard no one from a worldly point of view. No longer. It ends, right? It's supposed to stop. We no longer regard no one from a worldly point, though we once regarded Christ in that way. And Paul knows what this is like. He says, we do so no longer. One of the things that has to change is how we see ourselves and how we see other people. See, Paul himself was being looked at through a worldly lens. And what is a worldly lens? Well, Paul explains it throughout this letter. Can I read some scripture to you? Okay, here we go. 2 Corinthians 5:12, it says, we are not trying to commend ourselves to you again, he writes, but are giving you an opportunity to take pride in us so that you can answer those, what, who take pride in what is seen rather than what is unseen. Are you excited, church, that God looks at the heart of the people and doesn't look at the outward appearance? Because guess what? I know if God looks at me, he knows I don't measure up. We don't measure up, but we're not looked at from the outward appearance. I had a hard time. We packed a small bag because I had to this morning because my wife took up all the rest of the bag. And so I got this on, and I checked every mirror in that whole place. There's not one mirror that I liked. And so I'm just standing there. I'm looking. I'm like, no, that's a bad mirror. Walked over here, that's a horrible one. I'm tucking in my shirt, pulling out. God, I don't measure up. I don't even like looking at myself. Anybody else there? Nobody? No, I love looking at myself. I just smile at myself every morning. Some of you do. But anyway, we don't look at the outward appearance and judge people. Because it's not how we view them, but how God views them that sets them up for what God wants to do in them. Amen? So Paul says that. He says again in 2 Corinthians 4:18, in this letter, so we fix our eyes not on what is seen, but on what is what? On what is unseen, since what is seen is temporary, but what is unseen is eternal. Right? So it's not focusing on the outward. It's focusing on the inward. See, because Paul was being judged by the outward. Right, Paul's reputation was not great. He says that later on. They didn't look at Paul as very impressive. 2 Corinthians 10:10, for some say his letters are weighty and his letters are forceful, but in person he is unimpressive. I'm sure people have said that numerous times about me. Amen, hallelujah. I had to give Gene one. Right? He was unimpressive, but it says, and his speaking amounts to nothing. Oh, Lord, I've been there too, right? He wasn't viewed as a great speaker. And how do we know? Because he literally killed a guy by talking for so long. I've not done that yet. In the first year, nobody has fallen asleep and died because I preached too long. I still have a lot more time. But literally, that's what happened, didn't it? Acts 29, seated in a window was a young man named Eutychus. Oh, poor Eutychus, who was sinking into a deep sleep. Like Ricky, sinking into a deep sleep. As Paul talked on and on, I was sharing with somebody at my church about Ricky, how Ricky's, because people, they'll say, Steve, I worked late. If I fall asleep during your message, was like the worst thing that you can tell a pastor. It's not you. I'm like, okay, sure. And I said, well, my friend Ricky, he developed a new thing. He would fall asleep as if he's looking at the Bible, and every now and then he'd wake himself up and turn a page. It works, but it says Eutychus was sinking into a deep sleep as Paul talked on and on. And when he was sound asleep, he fell to the ground from a third story window and died. Paul, your words amount to nothing. You literally kill people with them, right? I mean, that was his reputation. They even said, Paul, you've lost your mind. If you go to verse 13, he says, for we are out of our mind, right? He was being accused. He was being looked at from the outward appearance. He had people attacking him based off of who he was. And he also said Jesus was viewed the same way, right? We once regarded Christ in this way. How was Jesus viewed? Well, he was viewed as a kid from Nazareth, right? If you go to John 1, 45 through 46, it says Philip found Nathanael and told him, we have found the one Moses wrote about in the law and about whom the prophets also wrote. And what is it? Jesus of Nazareth. And what was the response? Nazareth? Can anything good come out of that place? So already, that's how he was being viewed, by the outward appearance. It's based off of where you're from. But not just that. Isn't he the carpenter? Isn't he Joseph's son? So based off of what he did, he couldn't be a rabbi, he couldn't be a miracle worker, he couldn't be the one and only Son of God who came to redeem the world over. Why? Because he came from Nazareth and because he had a certain job? We are not viewed that way, church. You're not viewed based off of your personal history. You're not viewed based off of your mistakes. You're viewed in God's eyes when you come to him and you repent and you give. You are his. You're not anybody else's. And what you did doesn't dictate what you can do. That's the spiritual life. That's what we get to say, hallelujah. We should raise a hallelujah, hallelujah. I am no longer Steve the sinner. I'm no longer Steve the stutterer. I'm no longer the adulterer, right? That's not where I'm from. I'm not the Mitchell kid. I'm God's kid. I'm a son of God, called and equipped and anointed to do what he has put on my heart and life to do, just like you. And Paul says, you can't regard anybody that way anymore. So don't view yourself that way anymore. Right? Hallelujah. Is that freeing, church? We no longer have to see ourselves through this old perspective. God changes everything for us. Nobody benefited from this more than Paul. Right? Paul had an encounter with Jesus. Right? Before that, Paul was known as Saul. Thank you, Jim. If you learned something new today, that's hallelujah, good for you. He was known as Saul. He was a disciple of one of the most famous rabbis of the time, Gamaliel. And he had a commission, right? When we see him and we're introduced, what? He went and asked for letters to do what? His commission was, I'm going to find more people of the way, and I'm going to take them and capture them and put them into prison. He was commissioned to do that. A disciple of Gamaliel, commissioned to attack the church. But then he had a road experience. He had an experience with Jesus that changed every single thing. He was no longer a disciple of Gamaliel, but a follower of Christ. He no longer was a commissioned to destroy the church, but he was commissioned to plant the church. Everything changed. So here he is getting attacked, but it didn't stop Paul from doing what God wanted. Why? Because Paul knew that God's eyes and how God saw him was more important than how others saw him. And he's saying, you can't regard people with that same lens. You can't. Church, we are given a new perspective. on. We get to view our lives differently. What's some scripture to back that up? Well, or how about John 1:12? Yet to all who did receive him, to those who believed in his name, he gave them the right to become what? Children of God. Come on, if you are thankful that you are a child of the King this morning, come on, just lift up your hands in this place. Come on. This is who you are if you are in Jesus today. But don't stop there, 1 Peter 2:9. But you are a chosen people, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, God's special possession, that you may declare the praises of him who called you out of darkness into his wonderful light. Hallelujah. You are a chosen people, a royal priesthood, a God's special possession. Who's thankful for that? That's what you get to walk in this morning, church. If you are in Christ, that is what has come for you. Have a new perspective. It doesn't matter if the world says you don't measure up, if you can't do this or that. It does not matter because God doesn't look at you with those eyes. He sees you as he created you and as he formed you from your mother's womb and how he knit you together and how he put you. He knows your weaknesses. He knows your strengths, and he's not at all detoured by what you can't do, because he knows that he can equip you to do what you can't do, because he is all that you will ever need. We have a new perspective, amen? But Paul is getting to more than just look at yourself differently. What does Paul say? You should regard no one. See, we look at Scripture through me glasses. When a lot of times in the early church, especially in Jerusalem, Scripture was written with we glasses. Jesus communicated and Paul communicated more to groups and gave promises more to groups of people than he did to individuals. True. He would give a promise, and we think, oh, right, we want a Bible. I came across this. A lady ordered a Bible where she could put her name in the Scriptures. It's true, right? I mean, we get the promises of God, but so many times God is talking about the whole of the thing and not just the me of the thing. And sometimes we look at Scripture, and we think, oh, hallelujah, God, I can see myself differently. I can't wait. Doesn't matter the mirror that I look in. I'm beautiful in your eyes, right? But this is what he's saying. You can't look at other people that way either. You can't. You can't. How many problems in our lives stem from the fact that we fail to view our friends, our bosses, our spouses, and our pastors in the light of the flesh instead of the light of the cross? Right? The world tells us that we can view people based on their color. You're black, you're white, you're Hispanic. We can view people based off our education. You went here, you're an IU fan, you're a Purdue fan. Oh, Lord, help them. And we've been told that we can view people by our vaccination status. You're vaccine, you're not. Pick a side. No, church, we don't pick a side. Because when we pick a side, we lose our prophetic voice, our ability to speak into all things. I don't, come on. View other people in light of the cross. Don't view them in the light of the world, in the light of your flesh. Paul says you should no longer regard anyone that way. So we get a new perspective. Having a new perspective means seeing others and ourselves through God's eyes and not the world's eyes. Ken, go to the second one here. But it's not just that. It's not just a new perspective. We are a new person. That should have had a little bit of a bigger hallelujah than what I just heard. Verse 17, therefore, if anyone is in Christ, right? Come on. If anyone is in Christ, the new creation has come. The old has gone and the new is here, exclamation point, hallelujah, all hands raised to the ceiling, right? Because we're so thankful. We should be. Everything changes when we are in Christ. Let's just walk through that real quickly. Here's the first thing, the change is for everybody. Right? If anyone means, it doesn't matter your social class, your nationality, your political ideology, your language, your personal history, or your level of intelligence, or again, your vaccination status. Guess what? Any single person can be saved. If anyone, we cannot make something spiritual that aren't supposed to be spiritual. Two things that matter, whether you're saved or you're not. If you're saved, we celebrate with you. We want to disciple you. We want to love you. If you're not saved, we're moved by God to help you get there. That's all that matters. It doesn't matter anything else, church. If anyone is in Christ, guess what? They are a new creation. The old has gone and the new is here. Are we thankful for it, right? And so here it is. We have this phrase in Christ that Paul uses a lot in Pauline theology. It's an amazing phrase. Are you thankful that you are in Christ this morning? Have you been reminded of what that means? Let me just read for you Galatians 3, 26 through 28. Verse 26 says, "For in Christ Jesus you are all sons of God." Come on, who's thankful? But then stop there. "Through faith. For as many of you as were baptized into Christ have put on Christ." Verse 28. "There is now neither Jew nor Greek. There is neither slave nor free. There is neither male nor female. For you are all one in Christ Jesus." It's a phrase. This phrase "in Christ" points to those who are saved and sanctified, but who have a relationship. You're walking with Him. You're talking with Him every day. And when you are in Christ, things change. Things are different. Christ wants to do a new thing in us when we come to Him. And so there's a couple aspects of this. One, we are a new person. Hallelujah. I love it when hallelujah is a question. Hallelujah. No, hallelujah. We are a new person, right? It says the old is gone. Come on, the old has gone. The new is here, right? This points to a radical heart change. Here is the reality. When we come to Jesus, there is a divine exchange that takes place at the foot of the cross. Right? Before we come to Jesus, our rap sheet is long. Contains every single thought, contains every single attitude, contains every single moment of rebellion against God, every single action that we have ever committed. It's listed out. Come on, we have a long rap sheet, church. Come on. For Saul, this included persecuting the church, right? Give me letters so I can go find the people who are a part of the way and let's imprison them. Let's stop this movement of God right here. That's on his rap sheet. He would be the least deserving person to then start churches, right? No amount of self-cleansing, church, no amount of self-cleansing can make us pure enough to warrant forgiveness and relationship. You cannot do it on your own. You cannot be perfect enough. You cannot be right enough to warrant and to deserve a relationship with the Creator of the world who literally spoke it into existence. You can't do enough for it. But a divine exchange happened. When we accept his sacrifice, he switches accounts with us. He exchanges our list of imperfections, our list of weaknesses, and our transgressions for his perfect account that is totally pleasing to God. It is the divine exchange. Right? We have this list, right? And in Colossians it said when Jesus died on the cross that this list was nailed up on the cross. Right, for what? For the whole world, for all of the rank and file of evil ones throughout the world could see that this list no longer has authority over you by the name and the blood of Jesus Christ. It is forgiven. His blood has covered it. He is the atoning death and the sacrifice needed for us to walk in communion and relationship with God. And that's all that is ever needed. Guess what? The old has gone. That list is gone. It no longer holds sway over you. It doesn't have to have power or over you. You are free in Jesus' name. If you are in Christ, you are a new creation. The old is gone, but exclamation point, the new is here. Come on. New life means the old has gone. That's why Saul was able to become Paul. Right? Planter of churches, missionary, sharing of the gospel with so many people, going to places that nobody else would go to, writing 13, at least 13 of the 27 books of our New Testament are words by this man who did so much awful, but yet through the blood and the salvation of Jesus Christ could do some amazing things. That's not just Paul's story, church. That's your story. It's not just Paul's story. He's not the only one that can rise up from the ashes. He's not the only one that could come up out of the mess. God's work was enough. It is finished. It is done. And he can make you rise up from the biggest mess you've ever been in to do things that you could never do by yourself. New life means the old is gone. Ephesians 4, 22 through 24 says, you were taught with regard to your former way of life to put off your old self. You put off your old self. You put it off, which is being corrupted by its deceitful desires. Verse 23, to be made new in the attitude of your minds and to put on the new self, created to be like God in true righteousness and holiness. The new is here. Come on. Who's thankful you are a new person? Nobody. Come on, start to praise him right now. Come on. Come on. Are you thankful that you are new this morning? Are you thankful that the old is gone? That's what it says. Come on, you're new. New. The old destiny has been replaced with a new destiny. Right? Our sin and our transgression and our weaknesses and all these things that we did against God, it had one road. It had one path. It was going to take us to a place that we never want to be. But because of Jesus Christ, when we commit to him, when we repent, and when we walk in his spirit and in his presence, and we are discipled by the Lord, become more like the Lord, we have a new destiny. We're going to be with him forever. We're going to be him right now. We're going to walk in his fullness. That's what spiritual life is. Right? The access to God. Who's thankful that when you have a need, you've got to hit your knees? Who's thankful for the family of God, that God put a bunch of people around you? Guess what? Who go through what you go through? Who have pain just like you have pain. But hopefully who love you like God loves you and will pick you up when you hit the ground and will pray for you and will intercede for you. Hallelujah. Praise God. It's a beautiful thing. Are you thankful for it? We get a love like God because he made us new. Without him, we could not do it at all. But can I tell you what? It's not just about being a new person. It's also living for a new person. See, it's not just about heart change. It's about regime change. See, we have this a problem here in America that we want to praise God for our Savior, but we don't want to make Jesus as our Lord. They go hand in hand. You cannot have one without the other. He is your Savior. He is your rescuer. He is your Redeemer. But at the same time, he is your master. He is your leader. He is the one leading you. He is the one discipling you. He is the one revealing truth to you through his Spirit, right? That's who he is. And sometimes things will happen to us that we want to happen to us because we're not going to put him in the seat that he needs to be in our lives. But when we put him in the seat and we make him first, then we actually start to get to hear from God more than what we ever have. It's regime change. Paul says it too in 2 Corinthians 5, 14 through 15, right before the scripture that we read. He says this, for Christ's love compels us because we are convinced that one died for all and therefore all died. Verse 15, and he died for what? And he died for all that those who, what? Come on. Those who live should no longer live for themselves. You are in Christ. You are not in yourself. You are in Christ. You are not in a religion. You are in Christ. You live for him. He is the one leading you. He is the one speaking into your heart and into your life. And guess what, church? If we say we hear God, the ultimate test is if you hear God, is if you are doing what he says that you should be doing. We are no longer live for ourselves, but we live for him who made this transaction possible. Through a personal relationship with Jesus, we become a new person renewed in God's image, where God's Spirit, where His Spirit rules within us. Who's thankful? I'm going to get everybody here in just a second. I'm going to get you. I'm going to make you thankful at some point. I'm going to spiritual cattle prod you into thankfulness and worship here in just a moment. But He's not done just by changing our perspective and by making us new. Guess what He gives us? He gives us a new purpose. Ken, show that one up there. This is the one we got to lean into, church. Verse 18 through 20, let's read that again. It says, all this is from God. Hallelujah. Come on, give Him praise. All this is from God. Your new perspective, how you view yourselves and others and the new person, it all comes from God. Who did what? Who reconciled us to Himself through Christ and gave us the ministry of reconciliation. That God was reconciling the world to Himself in Christ, not counting people's sins against them. And He has committed to us the message of reconciliation. It continues in verse 20, we are therefore Christ's ambassadors, as though God were making His appeal through us, and we implore you on Christ's behalf, be reconciled to God. First, we are beneficiaries of this reconciliation. Anybody? Come on, Heidi. Yeah. You thankful that you are reconciled to God? Do we study that enough, Pastor? That word, powerful, theological, deep word. Well, let me just give you a little quick lesson. If you need a reminder, does somebody need a reminder? Just raise your hand just to humor me if you can. Pastor Dodd's not going to raise his hand the whole morning. Being reconciled means being restored to a right relationship with God. Right? Before, because of our sin and our rebellion, it made our condition different. We were in a condition of hostility and as enemies of God, right? Do we understand that's what sin did? Sin is a big deal. Okay. It's not starting off well. Since we can't earn our way back into right relationship, a perfect payment had to be made. We understand that, don't we? We sing about the cross. Hallelujah. Thank you, Jesus. I was a prisoner. Now I'm not. Come on. Who's thankful? We just sang that song. That's a song of reconciliation. We all know that payment came in the form of God's perfect Son, living a perfect life, tempted in every way that we've been tempted, and that laid that perfect life down for all of us to have what we could never deserve and do on our own to experience. This is why Paul wrote that God was reconciled the world to Himself. We are beneficiaries. You get to have right relationship with God. Man, sometimes I think about that and it blows my mind. The Creator of everything that we think, see, experience, breathe, the air that we breathe, every single thing, He created it by His divine power and by His divine authority. And yet at the same time, the Creator God is the Father God. He's the one who we get to have relationship with. He's the one that we get to get on our knees and pray to God for. And we understand that He hears us and He knows us, right? He knows what we need before we need it. And this is God. And we get to have relationship with Him, which means we get to be in His presence. We get to walk with Him. We get to talk with Him. It should blow your mind every single day that you wake up. A hallelujah should raise God. I get to walk with you again today in this world. A world that sometimes we view as wretched, but yet God's plan is still to redeem the whole thing. Come on. Are we beneficiaries of this reconciliation? Who's thankful you have a right relationship with God this morning? Not because you deserve it, because He's that good. But yet, He doesn't stop there, does He? What does He say? He says, you take that reconciliation message now. See, with that reconciliation comes a repurposing of our lives. We are reconciled for a reason. Here's what floors me. We say hallelujahs. We raise a hallelujah. We give God praise and honor and glory. Oh, I'm so thankful for this stuff. I'm so thankful for this spiritual life. I'm so thankful for access. I'm so thankful. I don't know why my voice got higher as I was going. That's just kind of where things went. But yet, the measure of your thankfulness is if you're willing to gift that to other people. Paul was recommissioned. no longer to destroy the church, but to plant the church, but to help the church grow, to go wherever God asked him to go, to be obedient to God. And he took that message everywhere. How do we know? Because it's in the Word. I don't even have to explain it to you. But with that reconciliation comes a repurposing. Go to Acts 9. Let me just share with you. Think about the commission, the recommissioning that Paul had when he met Jesus. In Acts 9:2, it says, we see that Saul asked for a letter to the synagogues in Damascus so that if he found anyone there who belonged to the way, man or woman, they could be captured. Does that sound like a commission? Does that sound like a purpose? Does that sound like a direction? Does that sound like he thought he had something that he needed to do for God? But it changed. Everything changed. Every single thing. How do we know? Well, he had this amazing experience, right? He had this road experience, and we've all had our experience when we are walking away from God and we're just doing our own thing, going or how we need to go, and God shows up in the midst of our lives, and we, right? Do you have that story, that salvation story? Is it at the tip of your tongue where God met you at the foot of the cross and you gave your life to him, and from that moment everything changed? Guess what? Your purpose changes after that. You no longer live for yourself. You live for him. And guess what you take with you? You have this message of salvation. You have this message of reconciliation. Paul had a different story. And what did he do after he was allowed to leave? What's the next thing that he did in Acts 9? It says he went into the synagogue and he preached the message of God. The next thing, he didn't wait until a time, Lord, in 3 years, the mark of my 3-year anniversary of salvation, I'm going to share my story. I'm going to write it all down, make sure I have the right words. I don't know why you have a country accent, but that's just what I think you'd have. Right? No. The minute you get up off the ground after meeting Jesus, you are so fired up that your life is instantly changed. Some things fall off at that moment. Some chains hit the ground and you are walking in freedom, right? Come on, you are walking in freedom. What should you do next? I want everybody else to walk in freedom. So there's a God, Gene, there's a God that you can have right relationship with no matter where you drive in your semi. God can touch you and talk to you, right? He's an amazing God. And if he's so amazing, will we keep it quiet? Do we? Do we? I hope we say no. We scream from the mountaintop about his goodness and his graciousness. Paul, who was reconciled, was now taking this message of reconciliation wherever he could take it. We are commissioned, right? He says that we are now ambassadors. Right, that's a Greek word which means to be a representative of a higher authority. It's similar to Jesus calling the disciples who were fishermen and saying, you are no longer fishing for fish, but now what you are, what he gave them something higher to do. He gave them a new purpose, a new message. He gave them a promotion. Same thing. You thought that you are nothing. You are no longer nothing. Now you are an ambassador of the King of Kings. You are walking in his authority. You are walking in his power, and you are carrying his message as if he gave it to you. You are his representative to the lost and the dying, to the dark places of the world. There's no such thing as retirement, people. Right, Jim? Nothing. I came across this last week. I came across a sermon that I preached here at Bedford. I had a story of one of the last times I got to meet and talk with Pastor Glenn Duncan. So I'm so glad it's on a piece of paper. But he told me about somebody who had the call of God on his life. I forget which church it was. But he told me and my wife this story for 20 minutes. The whole moral of the story was this guy had a calling. He had an anointing. He had something on his life. And yet he wouldn't give up things in his life to walk forward, and he missed it. And what Pastor Duncan told me, he said, Steve, don't miss it. Don't miss it. He told us that the whole time. Don't miss it. His whole point was saying, Jump when you need to jump. Leap, step when you need to step. When God says go, you go. You don't just wait for the perfect time. Why? Because you have a message. You have a story. You have a testimony that literally will change somebody's life. And you don't have to worry about your words, because we know as Pentecostal people that we have a Holy Spirit who's going to give us what we need to say when we need to say it, right? And we have a trust and a faith that says, I can show up and I can preach this. I can teach this, I can say this, and God's going to help me. Guess what? God can use you beyond your weaknesses. As a pastor, sometimes I'll preach and I'll get done, and my wife will tell you, and Pastor Don, I don't know if this ever changes, but I'll beat myself up all day long. I'll probably do it later on today. Lord, I didn't get that illustration right. I didn't do that point right. Oh my gosh. And one time God said, shut up. And why? He said, do you think I'm powerless to use you beyond your own mistake? He's like, do you think you can actually deter me from speaking into somebody's life? Shame on me. Shame on us when we think that God doesn't have a divine purpose for our life, a divine message to change other people's lives. You are enough to share it. We have a new purpose. Are you thankful for it? And he closes this whole thing, and I don't know who plays. Is there a piano player in the house or somebody? I don't know what you guys do at the end here. Somebody come to the instrument and play. He wraps this up in a beautiful way. Right? If we needed a reminder, this is what he says in verse 21, and this would raise a hallelujah. God made him who had no sin to be sin for us, so that in him we might become the righteousness of God. The righteousness. So, Ken, if you can show the last slide, I always conclude my messages with a what I call the ultimate question. Because I believe when you study the Word, it should bring everybody to a point of a choice. Right? When you open up the Word and you read it, and as Cindy said, it starts to reveal to you truth, you have a choice. Let it change you or ignore it. Some of you are bound up by your old perspectives. You're bound up by your old life, and you don't think that you have a purpose. But guess what? That is a lie. Because if you are saved, if you are in Christ, then you are a new creation. You have a new perspective on yourself and on others. And so the question is, are we living in the new that Jesus bought for us? Are you? So that's the question I want to leave you. Pastor, do you want to close out this morning? I just want to give you this question. Look at the screen, read it. What's your answer? What's your answer? Are you walking in your new perspective? Come on. Are you walking in the new life? Are you a new person? Do you have a new purpose? Do you have a new commission? I'm going to tell you, you do. Whether you believe it or not, you do. Matthew 28:19 and 20 gives us a commission for the whole world for all time. Go and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, teaching them to obey everything I have commanded you. And here is the promise, and I will be with you forever until the very end of the age. Can I tell you what the imperative command, if you study the Greek, there really is only one imperative command in that whole thing. It's to make disciples. That's it. All the rest of those are a description, if you read the Greek, on the main thing. And the main thing is go make disciples. God is giving you a message. He's giving you a purpose. But you won't get there if you're holding on to the old stuff. So if this is you, say, Steve, I want to live in the new life that Jesus bought for me this morning. If you can, if you feel free, if it's okay, can you just stand to your feet? Say, I want something new today. Come on. I want something new. I want to see myself differently. I want a new life. I want a new purpose. Come on, if that's you, just stand. Let's do this. Close your eyes. Let's do it youth pastor style. Close your eyes so nobody's watching. Say, Steve, I'm not living in the new life. I'm tired. I'm frustrated. But I want to be new. Come on, if that's you, slip up a hand. Come on. I want to be new. Hallelujah. Come on, I want to be new. Come on, church, let's pray. Father God, we thank you for your word. We thank you for your truth. We thank you for this spiritual life that you made possible through your son, that you made possible through the sacrifice of your son, through the death, through the resurrection of God. We are beneficiaries this morning as believers, God, of what power that you have to change a life. I pray for a new perspective that, God, we won't see people the way the world sees them, but we will see them as having the thumbprints of God in their life, that they are created in your image just as we are. God, we will see them with your value, that we will see them with your worth, that we will see them with your purpose. And God, help us be a new person. God, you have given us permission to throw off the old self and to put on the new. I pray that we do that right now in Jesus' name. That we put on new words, that we put on new motives, that we put on new agendas that are defined by Jesus and his word. And God, I pray that you give us purpose. No matter if we follow Jesus for years or we just started following him right now, that you have given us a message that is a life-transforming, world-changing message of the gospel. And let us be the messengers, God. Let us be your representatives to a lost, confused, and hurting world. God, we are all in this. For those who said we are in Christ today, this is for each and every one. God, help us in Jesus' name. Walk in the new life. Walk in the fullness of the spiritual life. We give you praise, honor, and glory in Jesus' name. Amen. Hallelujah. Love you all. Thank you so much for not getting up and leaving as I was speaking. God bless you. God bless you. Continue to pray for us at Corydon. Have an awesome day. We love you all. God bless.